Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Lord, we thank you that you reign. For the Lord God is on his heavenly throne. Let all the earth keep silent before him. Lord, you cannot be tempted by evil, nor can you do evil. But for your purposes and for your plan, for a time you allow evil in our fallen race, in our fallen world. And Lord, today we would come before you humbly and honestly and say there are things we just don't understand. We know that the secret things belong to you, Lord God, and the revealed things in your holy scriptures you share with us. Help us to pay attention. Help us to believe. Help us to trust you. Increase our faith. Lord, we don't understand why something like 15 years ago had to happen. But we know that you are the God of the universe, and you work out everything according to your purpose and for the good of those who love you and belong to you. Lord, we pray comfort today on many who are still hurting. We pray for your protection over our country today as there are new and fresh threats, even on this very day. As we have sung the patriotic hymns, we say again, one nation under God. Your power, the power of providence, has given us peace and prospered us and preserved us these 240 years as a nation. And so we pray for our country. We pray for our fellow citizens that will be people who confess our sins and call upon you for your help, for your salvation, for your guidance. We pray for our leaders that they will be humbled before you, that you would give us people in office above us at every level, people who fear you, who respect you, who are people of integrity, Thy will be done on earth and in America as it is in heaven. And thy will be done in my life and in the life of each person here this morning as it is in heaven. Lord, again, may we as individuals seek you. And you said we would find. May we study your word, and you said you would give us the answers. May we knock, because you said you would open the door. For Lord Jesus, you said in the last book of the Bible, if any man hears my voice, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door of his heart to me, I will come in to him and be with him, and fellowship with him, and he with me. And Lord, we thank you. We thank you so much for your presence in our hearts, in this house dedicated to your glory. We thank you for your presence in this place as we worship you, for you inhabit the praise of your people. And we thank you for your presence in each heart where you have been welcomed. Lord, forgive us our sins. Fill us with your Spirit. Free us from evil. And may we walk fully dedicated to you, faithful. For you are the faithful God. Great is thy faithfulness. Move us that we would be faithful back to you. Lord, we're so grateful for our time together this morning. So grateful for all of our blessings. And even for the hardships we face, we thank you by faith that you are our help, an ever-present help in time of trouble. And so we bless you, God. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed and holy be thy name. And it's in the name above every name that we pray, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like you to join me in the book of Micah, the 33rd book in your Bible. It's the 7th one from the back of the Old Testament. Might be easier to find it that way. These Sunday mornings, we are thrilled to listen to and look into the Word of God through the prophet Micah. Micah's name means, who is like God? Who is like Yahweh? And his message of 7 chapters in our Bibles reminds us, who is like the Lord? Micah was a prophet, a preacher from 735 to 700 BC in the southern kingdom of Israel called Judah. Micah preached to the common people of his day. He grew up 25 miles southwest of Jerusalem, while Isaiah the prophet was preaching to the royal class, the educated class, the people in Jerusalem. Micah and Isaiah were contemporaries. They were buddies in God's business. And we're reminded from the first of this great book that it is the word of the Lord. Scripture says that all of Scripture is inspired by God. It is God-breathed. So through 40 human authors over a time of 1,500 years, we have one Bible. And Bible means the book. It is the book. By far the best-selling book in the world, in history, and in our day. It is the book, the Bible, God's word to us. Micah 1:1, the word of the Lord. That's what it is. Micah 1:2, hear, O people, all of you. All of you. All of you people. Listen, O earth, and all who are in it. Earthlings, the message is for you from the Lord through Micah, preserved for us in God's book, the Bible. The Lord is in his holy temple, verse 3, and he's got something to say to us. God gives us lots of promises. He also gives us lots of proclaiming of truth, and God is honest with us about who he is and about who we are. It's an amazing book, this Bible, because the greatest characters of the Bible, their faults are magnified. But magnified even greater is the grace of the Lord is above all of our sin. God's grace is greater than all of our sin. The Bible characters, even the greatest of the Bible characters, were made of the same stuff we are. The star of the Bible is the Lord himself, a God of grace and mercy who offers forgiveness to all who will receive it by faith. Moses was a murderer. David was a murderer. Saul turned Paul was a murderer. The man who wrote Amazing Grace was a murderer. God is a God of forgiveness to those who place his faith in him. Amazing story of salvation, the Bible is, from cover to cover. Verse 4, the Lord's coming, Micah says. He's coming soon. And we find in verse 5, he's going to visit Israel with judgment. You notice it talks about the sins of the house of Israel. At this time, 700 years before Christ, Israel was divided into a north and south kingdom, the 10 northern tribes, the 2 southern tribes. Micah ministered to both, even though he was from the south. We move to chapter 4 and verse 1. And Micah says, oh, by the way, if you've been here the last 3 Sundays, we actually did do chapters 1, 2, and 3. We're at chapter 4 this morning. Didn't want you to think I was forgetting half the book. Micah chapter 4, verse 1. If I say Matthew, it's because we're studying Matthew on Thursday nights. It's not that I'm going completely crazy. Okay, here we go. I think on Thursday nights I say Micah, so anyway. Micah chapter 4, verse 1. The prophecy is about the last days. All right, now, verse 6, where we left off last week, Micah 4, 6. In that day, what day are we talking about? We're talking about the last days, declares the Lord. Micah gives the credit to God. He's a prophet speaking for the Lord, just as Isaiah was doing in Jerusalem. God says, I will gather the lame, I will assemble the exiles and those I have brought to grief. What's he talking about, exiles? Micah's message to the northern and southern kingdoms of Israel is you're about to go into exile. You remember we talked about it? 3 kings over Israel about 1,000 years before Christ, Saul, David, Solomon. After Solomon, the kingdom was divided into north and south. The north had 20 kings, the south had 20 kings, until they both went into exile. That's what the exile is talking about. God visiting his people with judgment and exile. Why? Because as we've already seen in the book of Micah, first there was spiritual idolatry. The people began to worship the gods of all the people around them, even though the Lord had given them the promised land, given them his word, given them so much, the one true God, trying to use Israel as a testimony to the nations. Instead, they were influenced by their neighbors. They got into all kinds of sexual immorality through their spiritual idolatry. Remember, we talked about it. Spiritual idolatry leads to sexual immorality. Sexual immorality leads to social injustice. Bank on it. The more immoral America gets, the more injustice will fill our streets. Spiritual idolatry, putting anything in the place of God, leads to immorality, men and women misusing God's gifts in society, immorality of all kinds, and immorality leads to injustice. We see that pattern in America today, I'm afraid. So, things had sunk so low. In the northern kingdom of 10 tribes, Israel, capital city Samaria, not one of the 20 kings served God. They led the people into all kinds of false idol worship. They worshiped with homosexuality and all kinds of immorality with prostitutes. They even sacrificed their children to the gods. They worshiped Satan and the occult. And what goes along with the occult is destruction and destroying and human sacrifice. 2 Kings 17:17 is one place you can read about that. Then the rampant idolatry and immorality led to all kinds of injustice. God sent prophet after prophet. He reached out to his people. He tried to turn them around. They would not repent. The southern kingdom also had 20 kings. 8 of them of the 20 served God and tried to get the people to do that. 4 of them were real spiritual giants of the 20. They lasted longer because of that. So the northern kingdom of Israel went into exile. You see that? Micah chapter 4, verse 6, it's talking about exile. They went into exile to the Assyrians in 722 BC, and the southern kingdom of Judah would go into exile to Babylon in 586 BC because God keeps his word. Hold your place in Micah. I want you to hold your place because it's hard to find if you have to find it again, right? I want you to go back to the 5th book of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 28. God is a God who keeps his word. He keeps his promises. He's a God of integrity. This is Moses speaking to the people after they had been delivered from Egypt, 3 million of them. They're going into the promised land under Joshua. And look what God says to his people in Deuteronomy 28. By the way, you say, why does God favor the Israelites? You know what, God? This book is so honest about the people in it. God chose Israel and set them apart, and he said to them, it's not because you're better. It's not because you're bigger. In fact, you're the most stubborn, stiff-necked people on the face of the earth. That's what God said through his prophets to the people of Israel. But he said, I've chosen you because through one family, through one nation, I will send my scriptures. I will send the Savior of the world. I will reveal myself to the world. And so look what God says to the people before they ever get into the promised land, Deuteronomy 28. If you fully obey the Lord your God and you carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. All these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. You'll be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. And on it goes. The first 14 verses are all about the blessings God wanted to give them if they would believe him and obey him. And you know, in some generations, they experienced that. Under Solomon, under David, under some of the righteous kings of the southern kingdom, they experienced great blessing in Israel. Under Solomon, David's son, Israel was the superpower of the world at that time. People came from all over the world to hear the wisdom of Solomon that God gave to him. Remember, he's the one that wrote the Proverbs. You want wisdom? Read the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament. God's wisdom through Solomon. So God says, pay attention to me and I'll bless you in the land. Mosaic covenant, all right? But look at verse 15 of Deuteronomy 28. There's the other side of the coin. The Mosaic covenant with the children of Israel was conditional. If you obey me, blessing. If you don't, there will be difficulty. Look at verse 15. However, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees I am giving you this day, all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. You'll be cursed in the city and cursed in the country. And on it goes for the rest of the chapter. And all the cursings are much longer than the blessings. And the reality is God already knew what they were going to do. And if you look down at verse 15 of Deuteronomy 28, I don't mean verse 15, I mean verse 36. The Lord will drive you and the king you set over you to a nation unknown to you or your fathers. There you will worship other gods, gods of wood and stone. You will become a thing of horror and an object of scorn and ridicule to all the nations where the Lord will drive you. After warning and warning and warning the northern kingdom of 10 tribes, after 20 kings rebelled against God and led their people in rebellion, finally the Assyrians were brought down by God from the northeast to take the northern 10 tribes into exile. They haven't been heard from since. The Assyrians were a brutal people to their enemies. We won't go into all the detail. God is a God of integrity. He keeps his word. Look at verse 49. The Lord will bring a nation against you, says Moses. Moses, 1400 BC, saying what would happen in 722 BC. The Lord will bring a nation against you from far away from the ends of the earth, like an eagle swooping down, a nation whose language you will not understand, a fierce-looking nation without respect for the old or pity for the young, and they will devour. This is because my chosen people, Israel, who are supposed to be my testimony to the world, have rejected me with idolatry, immorality, injustice, even to the point of sacrificing your children in occultic worship. Look at verse 64, Deuteronomy 28. Then the Lord, Moses says, will scatter you if you disobey him and disregard him and rebel against him. The Lord will scatter you among all nations from one end of the earth to the other. what has happened to the Jewish people? Listen, every pronouncement of God in this Bible comes true. I don't care whether it's a positive promise or a negative pronouncement. The Jews today, by the promise of God, are being regathered to their homeland. But God said first he would scatter them, and that is exactly where they've been. Scattered. Let's go back to Micah. So when you come to Micah chapter 4 and verse 6, God's talking about the last days. And he declares, I will gather the lame and I will assemble the exiles. This is after Micah's already warned them they're going into exile. In the next chapter, he names it as Assyria, going to Assyria. God says, I will bring back a remnant. Look at verse 7. I will make the lame a remnant, those driven away a strong nation. This is in the last days. Remember chapter 4, verse 1 says it's the last days that Micah's prophesying about. The Lord will himself rule over a remnant of Israel in the last days in Mount Zion, another name for Jerusalem, for that day and forever. The Lord is going to rapture his church, and then we're going to have the 7 years that Jesus said would be the worst time in the history of the world. The Great Tribulation is the last 3.5 of the 7-year tribulation period. Jesus said it would be the hardest time on earth after the church is taken out. And then the Lord will return at his second coming, and he'll set up his kingdom, and his earthly 1,000-year millennial reign, according to the Bible, will then flow into eternity with an uninterrupted reign. And so Micah chapter 4, verse 7 agrees with so many prophecies in Scripture about Jesus' kingdom being an eternal kingdom. First set up on the earth at Jerusalem to fulfill the unconditional promises to David and Abraham. Not because the Jews deserve it, but because God keeps his word. Verse 8, Micah 4. As for you, O watchtower of the flock, O stronghold of the daughter of Zion. Remember, Zion refers to Israel, Jerusalem, its capital. The former dominion will be restored to you. Kingship will come to the daughter of Jerusalem. Does Jerusalem have a king now? No. Why do you now cry aloud? Literally, Ruah. Why do you cry out loud in distress? Because you have no king. Israel has no king on earth right now, and hasn't had since 586 BC when the southern kingdom was taken into Babylon and Zedekiah was the final king of the 20 of the southern kingdom. There was a line of kings that continued. We studied about it on Thursday nights in Matthew 1 and Luke, the genealogies. If the line of the kings had not been disciplined, Joseph, Jesus' legal father, not human father, would have been a king instead of a carpenter. Jesus came to the legal line through Joseph to Solomon to David. Jesus came in the bloodline of David through Mary, David's son Nathan, to Mary. The Bible explains all that. Israel has not had a king since 586 BC. They cried out when they rejected Jesus, we don't want him as our king, we have no king but Caesar, crucify him, crucify him, and they crucified their king. Pilate said, you are a king then. Jesus said, it is right what you're saying. I am a king, but my kingdom is not of this world, and the Israelite people do not want me as their king. And Jesus said to Pilate, you would have no power to crucify me unless it was given to you by God above. And Jesus told his disciples repeatedly through the Gospels, I will go to Jerusalem and I will suffer greatly. And I will be condemned and I will be tortured and I will be crucified. But Jesus said every time, on the third day I will rise again. Jesus also talked a lot about his second coming, as does all the Scripture. In fact, the Holy Bible from Genesis to Revelation talks about the second coming of Jesus in glory and power, 10 times as much as it talks about his first coming that first Christmas. Every prophecy in the book is fulfilled concerning Jesus' first coming that first Christmas. He'll fulfill all of them about his second coming too. Notice in verse 9 of Micah 4, Israel, and Micah's looking ahead. He's talking about the last days. You're losing your kings. You're losing your country. Your counselor perishes. He likens it to a woman in labor, the time of exile. Look at verse 10. Writhe in agony, O daughter of Zion. Remember, Zion refers to Israel and Jerusalem. Like a woman in labor, for now you must leave the city. Now, he's talking about the last days. God's going to restore them from exile. But the little word now in there, very important. Verse 10. Let's come back to right now. You're going to have to leave. Capital city Samaria to the Assyrians, 722. You're going to have to leave capital city Jerusalem, 586 BC to the Babylonians. God is a God of integrity. He told you in Deuteronomy 28, if you reject him, he'll send you into exile. That's what God did. All according to his grand plan. Now, there's a really remarkable prophecy here. In verse 10, in the middle of verse 10, Micah says, you will go to Babylon. The northern kingdom went into Assyria. Assyria is talked about in the next chapter. The southern kingdom, 100 years after Micah is speaking this and writing this, the southern kingdom will go to Babylon. What's remarkable about this prophecy is Assyria was the world power at that time. Babylon was under Assyrian dominance. So when Micah would say in the 700s BC, you southern tribes, the two, Jerusalem and Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel, you're going to go into captivity in Babylon. And people say, really? Babylon? Babylon's under Assyrian control. What's that all about? Their northern neighbors were going to Assyria, but it came true. God's word always comes true. And then look at that. Right after it says you'll go to Babylon, you'll be rescued. The southern two tribes, remember I said the 10 tribes, people talk about them being the lost tribes. God knows where they are. The southern tribes would have a 70-year exile. We don't have time to look at the scriptures that talk about that in other books, but 70-year exile, and then they would be rescued. And the Lord will redeem you out of the land of your enemies. Wow. God would bring them back. God would bring the southern tribes back so that Jesus, 700 years later, could be born at Bethlehem. We're getting to that. All right? Verse 11. We're still talking about the last days. Micah qualified it in verse 10 now because it was soon after his generation. Verse 11, we're talking about the last days in this chapter. But now many nations are gathered against you. Armageddon. They say, let her be defiled. Let our eyes gloat over Zion. But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord. They do not understand his plan. He who gathers them like sheaves to the threshing floor. Wow. Notice in verse 12, Micah says, the nations don't understand the thoughts of the Lord or his plans. We have the privilege of Bible-believing Christians to pay attention to this book, and we can find out the plans God has revealed. We can find out where we came from, why we're here, and where we're going. We can find out from Micah and many other places why Israel became a nation again in 1948 when they hadn't been a nation since they rejected Christ. God's got a plan. A remnant's going to come back, but in a future day, in the last days, the nations will gather against them. All right, verse 13. Rise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will give you horns of iron, I will give you hoofs of bronze, and you will break to pieces many nations. This is a prophecy of the last times where Israel will be powerful, made powerful, and overcome her enemies in the last days. Her enemies, the enemies of Israel, will be threshed like sheaves on a threshing floor. You will devote their ill-gotten gains to the Lord, their wealth to the Lord of all the earth. The Lord of Israel is not just the Lord of Israel, he's the Lord of all the earth. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him, no matter what your color is, your language is, your educational background, or your wealth or lack of it, for God so loved the world, he's the Lord of all the earth. That's why this prophet says the message is from God to the whole world, to anybody that'll pay attention to it. There's coming a time at the end when God has a plan for Israel again. That's why they're regathering back in their land. Chapter 5. Marshal your troops, O city of troops, for a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. That happened to Zedekiah in 586 BC by the king of Babylon when the southern kingdom was taken into exile for 70 years. But God would bring them back under Ezra, under Nehemiah. Malachi ends the Old Testament with them back in the land, a remnant of the southern tribes back in the land. 400 silent years, you come to the New Testament, and Jesus is born. And look, Micah 5:2 is about that. Micah 5:2. The prophecy from Micah, 700 years before it happened, but you, Bethlehem, 5 miles south of Jerusalem, Ephrathah, that's the name of the region around Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, Bethlehem's a tiny town, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins, literally goings out, are from of old, from ancient times, literally from the days of eternity. One will come and be born in Bethlehem and come out of Bethlehem, who will be ruler over Israel and all the earth, and his goings out, his origins, because he never originated, he is the eternal God, he is the God-man, Christ Jesus. His origins, his going out, his being, his doing, is from the days of eternity. He is the eternal one coming to Bethlehem. Micah's giving that specific prophecy about the Lord coming the first time. That's amazing. Here are 33 prophecies Jesus fulfilled at his first coming. The Savior of the world, the scripture said in Genesis 3, would be a human male. In Genesis 22, he would be a Hebrew. That would be his nation. In Genesis 49, he would be the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He would come through Judah, one of the 12 tribes of the Hebrew nation. Jeremiah 23, when the Messiah comes, the Savior of the world, he would be in David's family. He would be in the kingly line of David. Micah 5:2, here we are today, says he would be born at Bethlehem. Isaiah 7:14, remember Isaiah lived and preached, wrote at the same time as Micah. Isaiah said he would be virgin born. How many times has that happened in the human race? That's because Jesus is the one and only, the unique, only begotten Son of God. Virgin born, Isaiah said he would be. Psalm 72 said and prophesied and foretold that when Jesus would be born, foreign kings would come to worship him. Jeremiah 31 said that there would be a great grief, Herod's slaughter, trying to kill baby Jesus when he killed all the baby boys in Bethlehem in the Christmas story 2 years and under. That was foretold in Jeremiah 31. Isaiah 9 said the Messiah, the Savior, his territory would be Galilee. Jesus spent more time in the northern region of Israel, Galilee, doing more miracles there than he did in southern Israel and Jerusalem even. Malachi 3 and Isaiah 40 said he would have a forerunner fulfilled by John the Baptist. Deuteronomy 18 says when the Messiah comes, he would have all authority and all would be accountable to him. Psalm 69 foretold his attitude. He would have zeal for God. Isaiah 11 said his anointing. He would be full of the Holy Spirit. Psalm 78 said his teaching would be in stories and parables. Jesus was a wonderful storyteller. We love to study his parables. So many of them have to do with nature that he created. It was foretold in Psalm 78 that when Savior comes, he would tell stories in parables to communicate truth. Isaiah 35 said his activity would be many mighty miracles. And the Apostle John, who was the youngest of the 12 disciples and was the closest to Jesus, humanly speaking, he wrote in the Gospel of John, if we had tried to write down all the miracles Jesus did during his public ministry, the world would not have contained the books. It was foretold that he would be a miracle worker to demonstrate his power and authority. Zechariah 9:9, his triumphal entry on Palm Sunday was foretold when followers and people of faith would worship him. Daniel 9 foretold the exact time of his coming in terms of the 7 years and the 77's prophecy, Daniel 9. His reception, he would be hated without cause, according to Psalm and Isaiah. His betrayal was foretold in Psalm 41 and Psalm 55 by a close companion. Judas, one of the 12, betrayed him. That was foretold. Zechariah 11 foretold that his price of betrayal would be 30 pieces of silver. Zechariah 13 predicted his abandonment. You remember when he was arrested, the disciples fled in fear. It was foretold that he would be deserted by his companions. Isaiah 53 talks in detail about how he would bear the burden of our sin. Micah 5 and Isaiah 50 talk about his beating and how he was struck and flogged. Isaiah 50 forecasted that he would be spit upon, fulfilled in Matthew 2. Psalm 22 foretells his piercing, the nails. His garments would be gambled for. They cast lots. That was foretold in Psalm 22. His bone condition, though hung on that cross, not one bone would be broken, but they would all be out of joint. Foretold in Psalm 22, Exodus 12, and Psalm 34. His extreme thirst on the cross is foretold in Psalm 22. His burial with the rich in the grave of Joseph of Arimathea, a leader of Israel who believed in him, along with Nicodemus. They buried him in a rich man's grave, foretold in Isaiah 53, 9. His body would not see decay, Psalm 16, came true. Psalm 2 and Isaiah 55 forecasted his bodily resurrection, his ascension to glory, foretold in Psalm 110, his remembrance, Psalm 22, that the Savior Messiah, the suffering Lord, would overcome and forever future generations would remember him and proclaim him. And we help to fulfill Psalm 22's prophecy given 1,000 years before Christ ever came the first time by being here today and worshiping the Lord. Future generations will praise him. These are all specific prophecies, and there's more, that Jesus fulfilled at his first coming. And then we have 10 times as many in all of Scripture about his second coming. Read the book of Revelation, but not just that, the Old Testament prophets. And so look what Micah says in chapter 5, verse 2. Jesus will be born at Bethlehem, the ruler who is eternal. Okay? Verse 3. After he's born, Israel will be abandoned, set aside. Read about it in Romans 11. They rejected their king. According to God's perfect wisdom, he went to the cross and bore the sins of the world. And Israel was set aside during this church age. But at the end of the church age, Israel comes back into view. And that's what we see happening in these last days. Remember, Micah's talking about the last days in this chapter. Now, Israel will be abandoned for a while. Scattered. Until the labor time is over. And it's time for the nation to be reborn. See that in verse 3 imagery. Then the rest of the brothers of Israel return to join the Israelites who are in the land, regathering from exile. As of 2014, more Jews live in Israel than in the United States for the first time in modern history. Jews are going back to Israel from all over the world, including the U.S. God said he would regather them in the last days. Then look, verse 4. He will stand, this ruler will. This ruler born at Bethlehem. He will stand and he will shepherd his flock. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is the good shepherd. The Lord is the great shepherd. He is the shepherd of the church. In this church age, he is the shepherd of Israel. He's the shepherd of the world. He's the Lord of all the earth. Did you see that back in verse 13? He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, the Messiah King, and the majesty of his name, of the Lord his God. And Israel will live securely. Boy, they're not very secure right now. Thank you for sending us to Israel last October. Their insecurity is seen in that on the street corners, the young military dressed in green, the police officers dressed in blue, everywhere in Israel, not only carrying pistols but machine guns. There are people under threat constantly. God says there's a time coming when they will live securely under the Lord their God, the shepherd's protection. And they will live securely, for his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. And did you know all the peoples of the world will live prosperously and peacefully under the righteous rule of Christ? The Bible tells me so. Look at verse 5, and he will be their peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. I said it last week. I'm only repeating what the book says. Whether you believe it or not, it's the future of earth, whether you believe it or not. This is what's happening. And this is why after 2,000 years, there are more Jews living in Israel today than any other time. God brought a remnant back so Jesus could be born at Bethlehem the first time. God is bringing a remnant back and Jesus will return as he promised. I got to close here. We're going to do more in Micah and more about prophecy in the coming weeks. I want to close with signs of the Christ's second coming. I read to you 33 specific prophecies fulfilled by Christ at his first coming. Here are some prophecies of his second coming that will surely be fulfilled, and some already are in our day. Here it goes. The Bible says in the last days, there will be signs in nature. There will be an increase in famine and starvation around the world. We don't experience that yet in America. Many parts of the world do. Every time I sit down to a nice dinner, I think of all the hungry people in the world. I can't help it. If all of a sudden our grocery stores and restaurants didn't have food, we Americans aren't much at gardening anymore. What would we do? The Bible says in the last days, increased famine globally, increased earthquakes. Well, my goodness, had one in Oklahoma, my home state, last week. We got more coming, one in Italy where our missionary is, the Kaisers recently. Plagues and pestilences and unusual weather. Okay, that's signs in nature of the last days, the second coming of Christ. Signs in society. The Bible says in the last days, there will be lawlessness, violence, immorality, greed, selfishness, terrorism, rebellion, and despair globally. In the last days, political signs, regathering of Israel, Arab hostility towards Israel, the children of Abraham through Ishmael, and the children of Abraham through Isaac, hostility. Wars and rumors of wars constantly. The reunification of Europe, of which the Antichrist will arise. The revived Roman Empire. The Bible talks about that in the last days. Also, the Bible says there will be a one-world global economy. By the way, Israel is set to become the first nation in the world to have a cashless society. Everything done with cards. The whole world will have everything done with cards someday. The Bible tells us that the Antichrist, the world ruler during the tribulation period, will be able to control buying and selling worldwide. And if you don't take the mark of the beast and pledge your allegiance to him, you won't buy or sell anything because it's going to be a global economy. It's going to be controlled by technology. People will be forced to barter in order to survive if they will not pledge allegiance to the coming world ruler, the Antichrist. The Bible talks about this. Movement towards a one-world government. China and Russia are asking for a one-world currency. Israel's a step ahead. Let's just not even have a currency at all. What does the Bible say about technology in the last days? The descriptions sound like nuclear weapons and Holocaust. The Bible talks about television and satellite transmission, worldwide global communications. The Bible describes in the best it can in human ancient language, robotics and technology as never known in the days when the Bible was written. Daniel the prophet talked about high-speed transportation. He said, knowledge, not wisdom, not understanding of God, but knowledge would increase in the last days, and he said people will move to and fro throughout the earth. Daniel saw visions and couldn't understand it, of an earth where people travel all over. My brother in Dallas with TI, he gets on a plane every year. He goes to China on business. He flies nonstop from Dallas to Hong Kong. It's a 19-hour flight. He hates it. Daniel the prophet said people will move to and fro rapidly throughout the earth in the last days. God gave him a vision of that. We fly, we drive. Signs regarding Israel in Scripture, the last days, and I conclude with this. According to the prophets, in the last days, Israel will be regathered to her land. Yes, yes, it's happening. Reestablishment of the official state of Israel, reclamation of the land of Israel by the Hebrew people, revival of the Hebrew language. When Debbie and I traveled in Israel, thankfully, all the signs are in Hebrew. No matter who immigrates to Israel, they all learn Hebrew. That's the national language, Hebrew, the language of the Old Testament. Thankfully, all the signs have English underneath, wherever you go. I know some Hebrew in the Old Testament, but I don't know it about every detail of modern Israeli society. I like the English subtitles. The Bible talks about the reestablishment of Israel, the land, the language. This is interesting, the resurgence of the Israeli military. Did you know the United States, as one of the only friends in the world that Israel has armed Israel with the best of our military technology?
And the Israelites have some of the best trained pilots, etc., 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 etc. Israel is a military powerhouse. And God has used America to that end. God could have done it another way. The resurgence of military dominance in Israel. The refocusing of world politics to Jerusalem. The Antichrist will move out of Europe and set himself up to be worshipped and rule the world from Jerusalem. Jesus will return, and Jerusalem will be the capital city of the world. Israel, the supreme nation of the world. Jesus will rule and reign from Jerusalem, Israel. That's what the Bible tells me. So, we're in 2016. It's already been 15 years since 9/11. In the next 15 years, if the Lord tarries, what other acts of terrorism will happen here and around the world? In the next 15 years, what's going to happen in the Middle East? In the next 15 years, what's going to happen with Israel? In the next 15 years, what's going to happen with the church? In the next 15 years and beyond, what happens to planet Earth? The answers are all right here. Lord, we thank you that you're a God of answers. And thank you that we can see clearly the truth of your word. Lord Jesus, you said, I am the truth. I came to testify of the truth. I am that I am. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the bread of life. I am the water of life. I am that I am. I am the gate, Lord Jesus, you said. I am the door, Lord Jesus, you said. Nobody comes unto the Father in heaven but by me. I am that I am, the self-existing one whose origins, goings out, are from eternity past. Emmanuel, God with us, born at Bethlehem. Lord, we praise you. And we praise you that you're coming again because you died for our sins and you rose again on the third day and you're a living Savior and you're coming again, just as you promised you would do. Lord, help us to believe you. Help us to place our faith in you. Help us to know that you love the world and died for all of us. And Lord, we pray that we would so act and speak as to be your representatives, your witnesses in a powerful way in these last days. Thank you, Lord, for giving Micah glimpses of the last days. Thank you, Lord, for the Bible. Thank you, Lord, for yourself. And we love you today because you first loved us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.
Let's all stand, please. Number 363, turn your eyes upon Jesus. 363. 363, please. Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Through death death into life everlasting. He passed and we follow him there. Over us sin no more hath dominion, for more than conquerors we are. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. His word shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
Jesus said, anybody that comes to me, in no way would I ever drive them away or cast them away. In the Bible, Jesus saved murderers, the Lord did, like Moses and David and Paul. In the book of Corinthians, we see that the Lord saved some really immoral people. Homosexual people were saved in the book of Corinth and in that church. Jesus told the woman caught in adultery, I forgive you. Go and sin no more. Jesus said, anybody that comes to me, no way will I cast them out. Jesus will save anyone in the world who will have him. That's the message of the gospel. It's good news. Don't leave here today without Jesus. If you're not sure, come talk to me about it. I'd love to talk with you about it and pray with you about it. If you'd like to be baptized, join the church, anything you'd like to visit with me about, I'd be happy to do that. I'll stay up here after. The Bible is God's holy Bible, whether it's Micah or Matthew or Matthew or Micah, Genesis or Revelation, it's God's holy Bible. Don't let it collect dust on your shelf. Read it. God will reveal himself to you. Have a great day in the Lord, and the Lord bless America and protect us from any more 9/11s. Amen. Amen.